Those of you here in the room and those who are joining us online to our Good Friday service. There's always some confusion about the name. You heard someone on the radio just on the way here say, "Happy Good Friday." What's good about Good Friday? I mean, even the least enthusiastic synonyms for good, acceptable, adequate, not bad, or still, none of those seem applicable to the Friday on which we remember the suffering and death of Jesus. Calling it the terrible Friday seems more appropriate. As we recount a story filled with deep, deep sorrow, and our tradition tells us to stay with the feeling. Good Friday, obviously, is not the most popular of liturgical services because of its heaviness. Even Ash Wednesday, with its reminder of ashes to ashes and dust to dust, is not accompanied with the kind of grief and lament that comes with Good Friday. But it is Good Friday. In the sense that it is a holy day, a sacred day. Not in spite of the heaviness, but because of it. You may be thinking to yourself, as I was, that we don't need any help feeling sorrowful after this last year. Pandemic sure took that care of that for us. But this is exactly the right time for a service of grief and lament. There's so many sorrows right now. So much fear and uncertainty and pain. And all the panic and anxiety and adjusting. Most of us have not stopped long enough to count our losses. The loss of what we didn't even know was normal. The loss of physical connection, of hugs and handshakes and high fives. The loss of routine and work and play. The loss of gathering for meals and for worship and for book club and going to the movies. The loss of school and recess and community. It's been a tough year. It might also be that we're afraid to count our losses. But as one author wrote, if we do not transform our pain, we will most assuredly transmit it. And if we're going to transform our pain, we must first attend to it. That's why we're here. Because lament and grief are part of life's story. In today's message, I want to talk about Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is one of the most grief-filled moments in all of Scripture. We'll continue through Jesus' trial and crucifixion and hear about his burial. When the night seemed as if it would swallow up even the starlight. There is not a happy ending on this night. But then again, we know the feeling. Let us begin with prayer. We will be still and listen, dear God, to the beating of our hearts, to the racing of our minds, to the unsettledness of our souls. We will be still and listen for the cries and groans of our hearts and for those of our neighbors. We will be still and listen to the weariness, the pain and the deep sighs. And we know that your heart breaks with ours. You weep with us when our ancient kindred of faith claimed God goes with you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. We trust that they were speaking to us too. We pray this in the name of love, which will not let us go. Amen. The story of Jesus in the garden does not portray Jesus as a hero of faith who refused to flinch. Neither is he presented as a powerful mystic who can rise above pain, numbing his senses by concentrated adoration of God. Instead, we see Jesus just as we would be, just as we are, afraid and anxious, grieved even to death. The Revised English Bible says it this way. It says he was distressed and anguish overwhelmed him. And he said to them, "My heart is ready to break with grief." The grief was so heavy that we're told Jesus couldn't stand upright. He threw himself on the ground and began to pray. So let us be in the garden, not as spiritual superheroes, not as stoic philosophers or with false hope, but as Jesus was in the garden, bringing our pain, sitting with our grief, with heartaches and worry behind us and before us, trusting that God will hold it all. Just spend the next few moments finding the edges of your grief and your lament while the music leads us deeper into prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, grief is with us in our waking and in our sleeping. It is at the dinner table and on the street corner, in every conversation and in every silence. And yet grief still surprises us. It still overwhelms us. It is in the ordinary moments that grief seems so overwhelming, in the moments that used to make up the liturgy of our days. Be with us as we grieve and lament, and bear us along through these terrible and ordinary days. Amen. The traditional scripture reading for Good Friday is over 80 verses long, but we rarely read the whole narrative, even on this night. There's Jesus' arrest in the garden with Judas' betrayal, the questioning and trials, first in front of Caiaphas and then Pilate, along with the disciples' desertion. We overhear Peter's three denials, even though he swore his love and his loyalty. And we're all looking for the exit by the time the flogging begins. But it just keeps getting worse. As we hear the crowd yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then there's the indignities of the crown of thorns, the soldier's dice game to divvy up his clothes. And then Jesus being hung between two thieves. Listening to the entire passion narrative with the intention of entering the darkness of the story is a kind of spiritual practice we usually try to avoid. We would rather stick to all that is love and light. And besides, you know, we know what happened. Why rehash it? We might also admit that we've stopped really listening to the story itself and spent most of our time counting all the opportunities there were to stop the madness and question why no one, none of the men or women who followed Jesus joined him in the fight. I mean, take your pick of the people who interacted with Jesus in this passage. The disciples, Caiaphas, Peter, Pilate, or anyone in the crowd. Where was their compassion? Where was their conviction? Even though we know how the story ends, there's something about reading the entire narrative that elicits the frustration over the abandonment and suffering of Jesus. And maybe even a little judgment on our part. Why didn't Peter admit to being a follower of Jesus? Why didn't Caiaphas use his position as high priest to apply divine wisdom? Why didn't Pilate listen to his wife? Where were the people crying out against injustice? All of which implies that we might have responded differently. I mean, most of us are too humble to admit that out loud. Just as we're sure we would have been marching with Dr. King during the civil rights movement, we're certain we would have been right there beside Jesus. We would have been there through it all. There is, of course, an easy way to find out what we would have done in these stories. And that is to just take a long look in the mirror. If we wonder what we would have done in the garden, whether we would have not been peacemakers in the face of violence, what are we doing now? That gives us the answer. Are we offering a theological response to the war? Or what about gun violence? What about peace in our own families? If we wonder how we would have answered the question of loyalty posed three times to Peter, we should consider to what extent we're willing to be inconvenienced in order to follow Jesus. What we're doing now gives us the answer. I mean, we're usually happy to be generous as long as we get a tax credit. We're typically willing to help a stranger with some gas or a meal as long as it doesn't get in the way of our Starbucks run. If we wonder what we would have done during Jesus' trial, what are we doing now that gives us the answer? How much do you know about that single mom living across the street? Have we exchanged more than a superficial hello with the family next door? I mean, the thing about Good Friday is that it's a day when utterly normal things happen. Occupation, colonization, miscarriages of justice, the collusion of state and religion, betrayal for money, public execution, mothers watching their sons be killed, suffering and tears. In human history and in the world today, these are the things that are the norm, not the exception. Good Friday refuses to let us turn our faces from it. Good Friday grabs us firmly by the chin and refuses us to let us turn our head away. And as we sit with such a heavy text, let us use it as a mirror. Not to make us feel guilty, but to be moved to action. This is serious spiritual work. Whatever we might have done in the garden, or at the trial, or at the foot of the cross, we're already doing. Or not. There's little to say now. It's over. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have been recruited to do the heavy lifting. And the text tells us that the body of Jesus has been taken down, which is so important in that time. Because it was the ultimate dishonor to be denied burial. The spices have been mixed. The linen cloth prepared. And then it was used to wrap Jesus' body. It's usually at this point the preacher is supposed to remind us that Sunday's coming. Joy comes in the morning. Don't be too sad. But they didn't know that back then. And we are most definitely uncertain about what's going to happen next in our own lives. So to move on too quickly would be to deny the depth of darkness in the world. The darkness that killed Jesus. The darkness that still exists, that we must still work against. To move on too quickly also discounts the commitment it takes to sit with heartache and pain and grief, to look it in the eye and to ask, what can we learn? This is the story we hear from John as he tells of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. There was still great risk involved in attending Jesus even after he was dead. This was not simply a matter of filling out a burial permission form, but an act of courage and an act of faith. If we take the text seriously, then we know that Joseph and Nicodemus risked their lives when they asked for the body of someone who had just been crucified for treason against Rome. Then there was the matter of coming into contact with the dead body on the eve of one of the holiest days of the calendar. And all of this was complicated by the grief of losing one's teacher and friend. And yet what matters is that they still showed up. And here we are now, 2,000 years later, showing up to hold a vigil, to grieve our losses, to care for each other, to lament how we continue violence and death and promise to do better. So for now, we stay with the feeling. Move with care, my friends. The night is thick and threatens to swallow us whole. We will have to come back later to make sure no one has messed with the body. But all there is to do now
is wait. Pray with me.
Eternal God, Heavenly Father, You have called us to be disciples, to follow the example of Your Son. And we thank You for His life, which He gave so that we might live. And so this night we pray that You strengthen us in our faith. Touch us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might truly realize the magnitude of His sacrifice. We pray for this world, for all those who are suffering. Bring to them Your healing love through us. We pray, Lord, for the thousands who have lost loved ones. Hold them close in Your arms. We pray, dear God, that we might be the instruments of Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.